Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Verse 1 of chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You see what he's saying? Do I have to come here with official letters from Peter and the 12 in Jerusalem? Do I have to come with some kind of a commendation from those who were apostles before me? Hey, they had nothing to do with his apostleship. Peter and the 11 didn't send Paul out into the Gentile world. The ascended Christ did. And so here again, he's reminding them of that. Do I have to come because of what Peter has commended? All right, read on. Verse 2, you, he says. These people, as I pointed out in that first program, like the Thessalonians, they had turned from idols to the living God. They had come out of abject paganism with all of its immorality and all of its idolatrous practices, and they had begun to worship the one true God. And so he says, you're our epistle. Just the very fact that you are changed people. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And I like to feel the same way about so many who have come to know the Lord through our simple teaching. And that's what they become. They become living epistles. All right. Verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, and now watch this, written not with ink. See? Not written on paper, but with the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Not written on tables of stone, which is a reference to the Ten Commandments, but you, as believers, are living epistles with the work of the Holy Spirit written where? On the heart. And that's where it all has to be. On the heart. Verse 4. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, again, let me remind you, what kind of a man was Saul of Tarsus? Highly educated. He was the most educated Jew of his day, having sat at the feet of the greatest rabbi of that time. So he had all that intellectual background. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He could have said, hey, I'm qualified by virtue of my training. But he never once. In fact, in Philippians, he called all of that just so much what? Dung. And cast it all aside as worthless that he might become the very workmanship of Christ himself. And never lose sight of that. And so all of his sufficiency was never because of his background, not because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, but because he was a humble servant of the Creator God. All right, now I put it on the board so that I wouldn't take time while we're on the air, that in these next series of verses, I imagine most casual readers would never catch it. This is one example after another of the difference between law and grace. And I trust that if the Lord tarries, that I go by way of the valley of the shadow of death and I'm off the scene, that people will still be able to remember that I was constantly trumpeting the difference between law and grace. And here it is again. Verse 6. God, from verse 5, who also hath made us able ministers of this New Testament, not of the letter. Now, when Paul speaks of the letter, what's he referring to? The law of Moses. See? And so, his new revelations are not of the law, the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit what? Life. You see the difference? Law could do nothing but condemn. The law had no life-giving power whatsoever. And that's why people are foolish when they say, well, I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm keeping the commandments. Hey, the commandments can't do anything but kill. They pronounce it as guilty, see? But grace, epitomized here by the word the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, giveth life. Now, remember, I think I mentioned in our lessons in our last taping, if I remember right, back in our resurrection study in 1 Corinthians 15, that when we get into the eternal state, we're no longer going to be flesh and blood. Do you remember that? But in what? Flesh and bone, with the life now in the Spirit. All right, now here's that same Spirit. It's that power from on high. It's that Holy Spirit that gives life. But the law can do nothing but condemn. All right, move on to verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, what's he talking about? The Ten Commandments, the law, written on those tables of stone. If that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which, and I'm going to leave the word glory out, it's added by the translators, and I think it makes more sense without it, which was to be done away. Now, before we go back and look at those verses in Exodus, I'm going to tell you something that I'll bet, like I for ever so long, that if you remember the account that when Moses came down after talking with the Lord face to face, his face shone, right? And so a veil was put upon it. Now, what do most of us think the veil was for? Well, because he was so radiant in his glory, having been in the presence of Christ, that they couldn't stand to look on it. That's not what it means at all. That's going to be hard to swallow, isn't it? That's not what it means at all. What was being veiled was the passing away of the law. Now put that in your computer, and as we come down the line, you'll see what I'm talking about. All right. So, verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit, which is indicative now of grace, be rather glorious? In other words, what Paul is talking about. As the gloriousness, if there is such a word, if the gloriousness of the law fadeth away, then what takes its place and is even more glorious? Grace. See? So you've got the passing away of one and the bringing on the scene of the other. Law has to fade away and grace becomes epitomized. All right, moving on. Verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation, when you condemn something, what do? You find fault with it. You don't condemn something that's perfect. You condemn something that has a flaw. Oh, let's go back. Romans. We better use Scripture. Somebody's going to say, where is this guy coming from? Romans chapter 3, verse 19 again and 20. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Got it? Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, It saith it to them who are under the law. Now, just stop a minute. Who's under the law? Israel. The Gentiles never were. The Jews. But the power of the law didn't stop with Israel, that every mouth in the whole human race may be stopped, and that all the world, not just Israel, may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, or the keeping of the Ten Commandments, there shall no flesh be justified, Jew or Gentile. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And what's the other word connected with sin? Death. See? So the law was a ministration of death. All it could do was condemn the individual, and if he's condemned, then death was the only alternative. All right, now come back to 2 Corinthians then again. Now, if that was going to be done away in verse 7, and that we now have instead the whole concept of grace taking its place, now verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation, this law that we just saw that is a condemnation to death, if it was glorious, much more, see, far more than the law could ever have brought glory to the nation of Israel, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. I hope you're getting it. That as great as the system of law was while it was operating in the nation of Israel, it's nothing to be compared with the operation of grace. All right, let's read on. Verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now, I may be wrong, but you know what I think he's saying? What I've already said. That by comparison, the glory of legalism, which of course was the way God mandated to the nation of Israel, living under the law, by comparison with grace, it's nothing. It's nothing. And then we have people today, by the millions, who turn their back on grace and say, well, I'll do the best I can. I'll keep the commandments. Sad, isn't it? But that's all I can say. It's a sad commentary. Now, let's move on. Verse 11. Now, he makes it in plain language. This isn't covered up or veiled one iota. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What was done away? The law. What now remains? Grace. See? And here's the two great contrasts. Same God, but two totally different economies. The one said, thou shalt not, thou shalt. And the other one stands over here in the verse that we saw a couple programs ago. Therefore stand in the liberty, see, wherewith Christ hath saved us. What a difference. And so this is far more glorious. Now verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope. No, I hope I'm not going too fast. Seeing then that coming out of legalism and with all of its demands, and I don't care in what shape or form legalism comes, it's legalism. And legalism always instructs you as to what you have to do in order to merit favor with God. And millions of people are shunning the gospel of God's grace and saying, I have to work for it. And oh, what a sad commentary. Hey, that's the devil's lie. When Christ died and rose from the dead, God was totally satisfied that that was all we needed. And we can trust it completely. And I don't have to work and sweat and worry, hoping that I've maybe done enough. Because Christ did enough. He did all that was necessary. But, you know, I always have to keep repeating this. Grace is not license. That doesn't mean I can go out and live like the devil's crowd, mostly because we don't want to. I dare say the average true believer would be as miserable in a honky-tonk on Saturday night as a regular honky-tonk customer would be miserable in church on Sunday morning. It's the same difference. Two totally different lifestyles, two totally different desires, and this is, of course, what makes it work. All right? Now I hope I've got time to finish it. Otherwise, we're going to have to do it in our next taping session. Verse 13. And not as Moses. In other words, it's not the same setup that Moses was operating under when he had to put the veil over his face. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the, what's the next word? End of that which is abolished. Does that tell you what I've been trying to say? In other words, when Moses put the veil over his head, it wasn't that Israel couldn't stand the brightness of his complexion. It was that they could not see the end of this whole system of law. And they can't to this day. They are blinded to the fact that the whole system of law has passed off the scene. It is abolished, and in its place is this tremendous revelation of the mysteries, the grace of God. All right, let's go on until we're at the end of the time. Verse 14. But their minds, Israel's, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. Now let's put it in the way we would say it. And in the same way, this veil is not taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which is done away. I'm leaving out the word veil again because it's italicized and sometimes the translators don't help a bit. And so leave it out. And so the veil was not taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which is done away, how? In Christ. In other words, when Christ finished the work of redemption by virtue of his death, burial, and resurrection, the whole system of law was done away with. It was abolished because now we've got something far better. Now you want to remember, the law was given to the nation of Israel to prepare them for the coming of their Messiah. But in their unbelief, they failed it from start to finish. But God didn't stop his plan of redemption because of it. He carried it out anyway. And so Christ died. He rose from the dead. He revealed to this apostle, the apostle Paul, this whole new concept then of salvation by faith because of God's grace, and nothing added. But the average Jew in his blindness is still tying himself to the law. To him, the veil is still on Moses' head, and they cannot see that it has come to an end. Now, I hope you can see that. It took me a long time, and I don't expect you to really catch it in 5 minutes. But the veil was to only keep Israel from seeing that the law was fading away and that something better had now come in its place. All right, let's move on a little further. Verse 15. But even unto this day. Now, of course, Paul was writing this letter in about 60 A.D., but it's the same truth for 1997. To this day, when Moses is read, now you know in synagogue worship, what do they primarily read? From the Torah, from Moses. Bless their hearts, they're sincere. And Paul felt the same feeling toward them. They were sincere in their activity. But as they read the law of Moses or the Torah, that veil that keeps them from seeing that it is all passed off the scene is still where? Upon their heart. Now let's look at a verse back in Romans. Let's look in Romans, chapter 11. And this says it in a little plainer language, of course, than what it is here in Corinthians. Romans chapter 11. Oh, let's read verse 6 and 7. Romans 11, verse 6 and 7. You all with me? Then if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. In other words, grace cannot operate mixed with law. It has to stand totally by itself. Otherwise, Paul says it's not grace. All right, read on. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, in simple language, you cannot mix the two. Now, verse 7. This is the verse I want you to see. What then? Israel, nationally, not individually, but nationally. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election, in other words, that small percentage of Jews who believed it, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were what? Blinded. And that's the veil that is on their heart, according to 2 Corinthians, see? And they just cannot see through it. All right, come back to 2 Corinthians now for the few moments we have left. Verse 15 again. So even to this day, when Moses is read, that is, in the synagogues, the veil is upon their heart. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when it, that is, their heart, watch the grammar now, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, believing Paul's gospel, then what happens? The veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, and there is, again, what's the word? Liberty. See? Not the heavy hand of legalism, but liberty. And every believer has that liberty, that, what shall I say, the wherewithal to search the Scriptures, to come to their own conclusions. See? Oh, we have this. That's why I tell people, I don't mind if they write or they call and say, hey, I don't agree with you. That's fine. We have that liberty. But on the other hand, they have to be able to do it on the basis of the book. All right? Now I got to hurry. Verse 18. Here's where I want to end. But we all. Now who is he speaking on behalf of? Every believer of the grace gospel. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Now I haven't got time. If I would have time, I'd take you back to the account of the Transfiguration. You all know that? When they're on the Mount Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John, and the Lord was transfigured before them, and he shone forth with all of his glory. Do you know what? That's the same identical word as changed is here in the Greek. And so every believer has experienced that already. Oh, we don't show it outwardly, but God sees it inwardly. And so we have already been transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. All right, now come back up to the first half of that verse for just a second. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now, Israel was depicted as being veiled from the truth of the law. They couldn't see that it was fading away. But we look at Christ like in a mirror. And as we look at Christ in a mirror, what does the world see on us? His reflection. See? It's just that simple. And the law could never do any of that because Moses had to be veiled and Israel could never understand. But you're not under law, you're under grace.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.